All right, well, hello everyone. I'm so glad you're here. You know that the presence of God is strong. And we just embrace every word that He speaks to us, because every time He speaks to us, He speaks life. Did you know that? If you're feeling a little weary, a little downcast, just call on the name of Jesus, and He will fill you up. There will be an overflowing of God's goodness, His peace, His strength that will come forth if you simply cry out to Him. Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this most awesome day, this glorious day where we know, Father, our hearts are surrendered to you. And I just pray right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as your word is spoken, I pray, Lord, we're going to receive whatever you want us to take in so deeply within our hearts and souls, because we know as we choose to do it your way, as we choose to live according to your word, oh, blessings will be showered upon us. We know, Lord, if we kind of look at our lives now, we think we're lost. We know we are found by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do it your way, you're going to show us how to walk. You're going to show us where to take those steps where we will lead to greater and greater blessings. So, Lord, we come with heart surrender to you now. We give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited. Something, in the air, in the atmosphere, I feel charged up. You should be feeling the same way, too. Because the presence of God is here. Oh, let it fill you up. Let it fill you up. Well, look at your notes. Today, the title of my sermon is Making the Team Work. Making the Team Work. You know, I got to tell you, I remember when I was in high school, I would occasionally hang out with my friends in the neighborhood park to play basketball. And, you know, I wasn't really athletic or that coordinated. So I didn't really enjoy the game, but you know, I'm thinking, as long as I'm just playing with my friends, hey, it's cool, it's okay. You know, after all, with my lack of ball handling skills on the court, the way I dribbled the ball and shot the ball was more like a comedy act. Serious, I wasn't that good. But after a while, my friends stopped laughing because they accepted it as being normal for me. You know, that, you know, if they pass me the ball sometimes, I won't catch the ball, you know, and it goes into the other opponent's hands. But they say, okay, that's Ben, right? But one day, after playing for about an hour, some neighborhood kids challenged us to a game. And they were pretty big kids, you know? And in my mind, I'm yelling, no, don't accept it, no. But my friend, he says, shoot, let's go. And I go, oh, no. And that point, I wanted to fake an injury, or like, oh, my ankle not feeling so good. Or I think I got a stomachache. Oh, maybe I cannot play. But I knew I was the fifth guy they needed on the team, so I said, okay, I'll play. But I had a plan, though. You know what my plan was? I decided that I would avoid the ball at all costs. Which meant, if someone were to pass me the ball, right, I would look away suddenly, you know, if you're ready to pass it to me, I'm looking like I'm distracted, so they won't pass me the ball. Or I run behind my opponent, right, when somebody wants me to throw me the ball. Like, the guy is coming right here, I just go right behind him so that I would never get the ball. And I got to tell you the truth, it was like a game between 5 against 4, because I wasn't really there. I was there physically, but I wasn't there to support the team. And you guessed it, we lost terribly. And we hung our heads in shame, because we played at 21, right? And guess what the score was? 21-4. And I kind of look back on it and I go, man, I should be ashamed of myself. You know, because I realized that although it seemed I had a good excuse, right, for avoiding to play and be a part of the team, you know, in reality I was letting my friends down and actually deceiving them. And I kind of thought to myself, what if all team members were like that? All of them did the same thing. Well, guess what? We wouldn't have a team at all. Because nothing significant would be accomplished at all, and we would be guaranteed defeat every time, right? And all it takes is just one team player just to say, oh, I don't need to do nothing. I'll just sit back. I'll let everybody do the hard work. No, everyone got to come together, right? Everyone got to pull their weight, so to speak. And you know, for a team to function efficiently, we all must be willing to work with each other. And guess what? We gotta give our best. We gotta bring our best to the table every time. First of all, let's take a look at the word teamwork. Well, look in the dictionary. You know what the definition of teamwork is? It says it's a cooperative effort by the members of a group or team to achieve a common goal. It's a common goal that they have to bring forth, right? They gotta be on the same page in order to work together and accomplish this goal. And here's the thing. Often when we hear the word team, you know, we usually think of players on a sports team, right? Whether it be a basketball team or a football team, whatever it is. But you know what? The word team can also refer to co-workers at a workplace or between the members of a church or between husband and wife and the family unit between the parents and the children. We're in a team. We got to work together so that there's peace in the household so that we know we can work together to bring forth God's goodness. You know, I recently read an article on the internet in which a prosperous businessman described the attitude of successful team members. And these are the kind of team members, he said, I'd like to have them on my team because they're going to be such a great asset if they're just wanting to just give up their best every single time. And in this article, he indicates that they usually choose their words very carefully at work, and they tend to speak in a healthy way with the right blend of confidence and humility. They speak things that will lift them up, not shut them down. And he goes on to point out five things which are the most powerful things that they will say that will help them to build up each other. But he also goes on to say that there are things that we shouldn't say to other team members because, you know what, will only cause them to feel down. It will cause them not want to give their very best. But before we go on to those very things, what we shouldn't say to the team, I want you to watch this video and realize the power and importance of teamwork. Benson, can you go and play that video?
Groups.
Here is the question. What can we do as team members in order to build each other up? And what are the things we should never say to our team members? Well, look at number one here. It says, to tell you the, right in the blank, truth. And have you ever heard someone say this? Oh, tell you the truth. You know, or, oh, to be perfectly honest. You know, and here's the thing, right? Sometimes we say these things because, you know, we want to be more transparent or we're trying to convince, you know, somebody of something. And I got to be honest, I say it sometimes. I say, oh, be perfectly honest. And remember, I keep saying that to Johnny sometimes. Oh, be perfectly honest. And Johnny says, well, sometimes you're not honest then? And it's true, right? And sometimes we say it because we want to be so convincing. But you know what the author says? He says, powerful people don't use phrases like this in the workplace as they know they can raise red flags and make people question their honesty. You know, the writer explains, powerful people stick with sharing the truth at all times and in all places without adding conditions, and they are loved for it. And if you're a person that's always honest, you know, no matter what, people are going to respect you for that. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:10-12. It tells us, for the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking what? Evil, and your lips from telling lies. You want to have a good life? He says, you've got to stop telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, I got to tell you about these team of hunters, right? They chartered a plane to fly into the Canadian wilderness. And 2 weeks later, when the pilot came back to pick them up, he saw that they had two animals that they had bagged. And the pilot says, I told you, fellows, I could only take you and one moose. That's all. You have to leave the other one behind. And one of the hunters, he protested. He says, well, to be perfectly honest with you, we did it last year in a plane this size, and the other pilot let us take two moose. Well, the pilot says, well, okay then. If you did it before, I guess we can do it again. So the two moose and all the team of hunters were loaded in, and the plane took off. But here's the thing. Because of the heavy weight, it rose with difficulty and was unable to clear the obstructing hill. And after the crash, yes, there was a crash, the men climbed out and they looked around. And one hunter said to the other, hey, where are we anyway? And the other one, he kind of surveyed the scene. You know what he says? He says, I think we got about half a mile farther than we got last year. In other words, you had a crash last year also. And you realize when you're not honest, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Isn't that true? Sometimes you think, oh, this is small, itty-bitty lie, it's okay. But we realize we get ourselves deeper in trouble when we just make one lie after the other. We got to stop. The Bible says we are to have honest lips. Amen? You're going to keep yourself out of trouble, guaranteed. Well, number two here, the next statement you don't want to say in the team is, I work alone. And sometimes people, right, they say, oh, let me do it. Because I'm really good at it. Just let me do it. And the author says, he says, these are fast becoming famous last words. Because he says, everything is connected now, and powerful people get that. And they maximize their efforts by working with and through others. And especially in this day and age of technology, right? There's Facebook, there's email. You know, we got to stay connected with others. Because if you say, oh, I can just do it myself, I'm a lone ranger, I can get the job done by myself. Now, you ain't going to last very long. You're going to experience a lot of stress. And we realize we need others, don't we? That we know that people that are willing to help out, oh, let them help out. Because he says here that powerful people are also not afraid to ask others for help, opinions, or feedback, especially when they're leading a team. They don't let their pride get in the way, which creates unbreakable trust with others. And that's what we got to realize. A lot of times it's the pride that comes in and you say, oh, let me just do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. And we realize, oh, we can only stretch ourselves so far. Look what it says here in Exodus 18. This is a case in point with Moses. You know, here's what it says, verse 13 to 27. I'm going to start at verse 13. You're going to come in at verse 17. I'm going to start reading to you what it says here. It says, the next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? And Moses replied, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them His instructions. And this is verse 17 where you can come in here. It says, this is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to Him. Teach them God's decrees and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 150, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. And verse 24 says, Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. And these men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. And soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law who returned to his own land. I gotta tell you, this is what I'm kind of learning in ministry, to ask for help. You know, when I need it. And I know everyone's just so willing. I thank the Lord for the team we have here. You know, when we go out and do ministry, everyone is so willing. Everyone's so on board just to give up their best unto the Lord. And I gotta be honest with you. I know I'm not supposed to say that. But you know what? Sometimes, right, pride can get in the way. And you feel like you can handle it on your own. Because sometimes you just don't want to put the burden on someone else. But you know what? I kind of realize when you do that, you know, your plate becomes too full. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just got so much to do. And I got to tell you, a lot of pastors and leaders, they do that, right? They figure, okay, I'll just handle it. And guess what? They get what? Burnt out. And I got to tell you, from what I've read statistically, they say that worldwide now, they say that within the first 3 to 5 years, they say, I think it's like 80% of pastors, they call it quits because they cannot handle it. It's just too much. And they say, you know what? This is it. I'm getting burnt out. And they give up the ministry. And we realize we're a team here. We're doing the work of the Lord together. And we need each other. And we know God has called us to do great and mighty things for His kingdom's glory. Amen? We got to pull together and say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask. Let's work together to accomplish his task, accomplish what he called us to do. Excuse me. And in the case of family members, you know, whether it be our church or our own family, we got to be willing to share the burden. And we don't ever say, oh, you know what? Go at it. You know, just do your best and just, you know, get better. No, we carry each other's burdens. Because the scripture tells us to. Look what it says in Galatians 6:2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill the law of Christ? You know what God says to us? Help each other out. In the pigeon way. Right? Help each other out. Carry each other's burdens. Because sometimes, you know, we say, oh, you know what? I got too many things going on. No, it says, you stop what you're doing and you carry your brother or sister's burdens. Help each other out. This is so important. The Word of God tells us we must do this. You want to fulfill the law of Christ. You must be willing to help other people. Amen? Well, number three here, another statement you don't. Remember, it's what you don't want to say. Don't say, oh, Pastor told me to say this. No, this is what you don't want to say, right? Successful people will not say, that's not my problem. And the author says, powerful team members actually like problems. You like problems? Well, you know what? Successful people, when they see problems coming, they don't try to avoid them. They enjoy a good challenge, and they love converting them into solutions. Oh, isn't that awesome to have someone on your team like that? When they see the problems, they go, oh no, they get all stressed out, you know, for some people. No, they say, okay, got a problem, let's attack it. Let's go for it. Find a solution. They don't dodge responsibility, but they embrace it with statements like, hey, that's on me. I'll handle this. Let's get together and let's find a solution. And when it comes to taking responsibility, they dive in first. But sometimes, you know, people, they see the problem, right? They hide behind everybody else. Everybody, find a solution. I'll stay right here. Go ahead, find the solution. Now, they are the first to dive in and say, okay, let's find a solution to this problem. And when it comes to taking credit, I got to tell you, I see this, you know, among the leaders that are really, I mean, they are going to just give up their best. You know, they always put themselves last. Instead of saying, yeah, I did a good job, didn't I? They say, no, it was them. You know what? Praise God for them. You know, they don't say, oh, yeah, I am an awesome leader. Yeah, look at me. No, they never will do that. And you got to understand, for the believer, it is choosing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. They always want to do it God's way. And even though sometimes people say, oh, you got to do what is politically correct. You hear that a lot, don't you? And you realize, no, I'm going to do what is correct according to the Word of God. That's what we look at first. It's not about being politically correct, because sometimes being politically correct may not be correct in the eyes of the Lord. You got to understand that. You always go back to the Scriptures. Amen? That's where you'll find the truth. And you can't go wrong with the Word of God. Look what it says here in Psalm 34, 17 to 20. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from, what, some of their troubles? All of their troubles. And you are righteous in the eyes of God because you're always wanting to make it right. You may sin, but you always make it right with God. That's what makes you and I righteous. And God says, you call on me, I'll deliver you from all of your troubles. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, and I want you to understand, it says, hey, we're going to have a lot of trouble. Because sometimes people say, oh, become a Christian, I don't have any more problems anymore. Is that the truth? No. It says, you may have a lot of problems. It doesn't say you will. It says you may have. You still may have a lot of problems. But you know what? You give it to God. God says, I will deliver you from them all. And look at that last verse. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You got to realize he's going to protect you. He's going to make sure that his angels surround you, that they will keep a constant watch over your life. Because God loves you. He's going to make sure you're taken care of. Amen? Psalm 46, 1 to 2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very, what does it say there? Present help in trouble. And I want you to understand, because a lot of times people, they say, oh, I go to God and God's not answering me. God's not doing anything. Well, it says here, he's a very present. When is present? Now, right? You got to understand, just because you don't see it doesn't mean God isn't doing something. The moment you ask God for help, he's already doing something. We can't see into the spiritual world, but you can be assured that God, when he hears your cry, he's already doing something. The next thing you got to do is just wait and trust in him. Amen? You got to believe that he's going to see you through it. He will bring it to pass, whatever you're going through, because that's his promise. And you can be assured that whatever he says he will do, it will come to pass. Amen? And you got to believe with your whole heart, because that's where you show that, you know, God, I believe in you that much. In verse 2, it says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And let me ask you, if that was the case, you know, where the earth started to tremble violently and you saw cracks everywhere on the floor, and the mountains, they're moving. You see, like, you know, the Koh Lao mountains, they're moving and they're sinking into the sea. Seriously, if you actually saw that, would you be afraid? Well, the psalmist says, I will not be afraid. So, for us, even the worst were to happen, according to what the world sees, God says, be still and know that I am God. And there are times, right? We may never ever see that. We hope we will never see something like that. But you know what? What about the troubles you're experiencing today? Are you shaking in your boots? Are you going, oh man, I'm worried. Like the world says, the sky is falling. Yeah, it is falling. I see little clouds just coming down right at me. Or are you saying, I stand firm in the word of God and I believe in Him? That's what the psalmist is saying. Though everything may seem like it's falling apart, you hold on tight to the word, the promises of God. And you know He will endure His strength upon you, that you will stand strong, you will stand firm. And the question is, how much do you believe that God can handle every situation that comes forth in your life? You guys heard of Charles Swindoll, right? Or Chuck Swindoll, as he's called, a Christian author and pastor. This is his statement. He says, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. He says, every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as hopeless situations. Yeah, you got to realize, don't look at your problems as something that is all bad. Look upon them as golden opportunities to show that God's power is real. Just imagine, you know, you're going through a situation right now, and you're telling others, I'm trusting in God. God, He's going to bring it. God's power will be displayed. And you're living as if it's already done. You know what? When that answer comes, people around you go, wow, your faith in God truly did it. God has brought forth His miracle. We've got to have that kind of faith, that kind of unshakable faith to trust in Him with our whole hearts. And you know, it really comes down to the realization that even though problems may come forth in your life, because hey, who don't have problems in their life? We all have some kind of problems, right? I'm sure. You know, we got to realize other people, they got problems too. And the question is, does God want us to put all the focus on just our own problems? Or does He want us to trust Him with our problems and we just surrender it to Him, we submit it to Him, so that we can help other people? Because you got to realize, God doesn't want all the focus to be upon ourselves. Yes, even in the midst of your trials, your tribulations, and your problems, God wants us to help others. Look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 1:4. It tells us, He, meaning God comforts us in all of our troubles. For what reason? So that we can, what? Comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You know what? You read this verse, what does it mean? It clearly tells us that probably the primary reason that God helps us in our troubles. So what? So that we in turn can help others. In other words, God is going to pull you out. He's going to comfort you. He's going to give you peace. He's going to strengthen you. And He's going to solve your problem. For what reason? So that you can go in turn and help someone else. You can comfort them with the word of God. You can show them that, hey, look what God did for me. He will do the same for you. You got to realize, when God helps us, it's not just about us. It's about the very fact that God says, now go and help others. Because when all the focus is on ourselves, guess what? We don't look out for the good of others. And guess what? We don't become very good team members. Just imagine a team member. It's all about themselves, right? And they're not concerned with the other team members. It has to be that we got to have concern for others also. You know, I got to tell you, a very interesting story that I read. Just listen to this. You know, there was this company that had moved into this new building, right? And it's a skyscraper, one of those super tall buildings. And after they moved in, they discovered that the builder apparently did not put in enough elevators. So, you know, all the employees, they were unhappy. Because, oh man, there were long waits. I mean, sometimes it was like half an hour, 45 minutes, and especially at the beginning and at the end of the workday. And, you know, the company decided, we gotta do something here. You know, a lot of people are complaining. So they got some of the staff together, the ones they thought, hey, they got brilliant minds, okay? I'm sure they will come up with solutions. They asked them to sit down and solve the problem. So they came up with this task force, right? And they came up with four possible solutions, okay? Just take a listen, and I want to ask you, which one would you choose? Okay, number one here, they said, let's just speed up the elevators. Speed them up! But the thing is, right, it takes a lot of money, you gotta change the machinery or whatever, right? It's gonna take a lot of time. Or arrange for the elevators to stop only at certain floors during rush periods. And you can only imagine, right, the complaints that will come because you're gonna tell some people, oh yeah, you know what, just to let you know, this time the elevator is not gonna come to your floor. What if there's an emergency, right? I mean, well, number two here, they came up with a plan. They said, how about this? Will stagger the working hours to reduce elevator demand at either the beginning or at the end of the day, okay? So instead, let's say if you start work at 7 and you get up at 4, right? They stagger it. So, okay, maybe 7, you come work at 7:10, you get up at 4:10. You know, they stagger it like 10 or 15 minutes, right? And so that, you know, everyone's got little, you know, time to work with in getting in the elevators. Okay, so that's the second one. Number three, they say, how about this one? Install mirrors around entrances to all the elevators. And for me, I'm thinking it has to be a woman that thought of this. I'll tell you what. But they say install mirrors around the elevators. That's number three, okay? And number four, drive a new elevator shaft through the building. And this would cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it's gonna take even a lot more time, all right? I'm gonna ask you, which one would you choose? One, two, three, or four. Speed up the elevator, stagger the working hours, install mirrors, or drive a new elevator shaft. What do you guys think? Who says one or two? Who would choose one or two? Two, okay, come back, two. What about four? Who would choose four? Okay, put in the elevator, costs a lot of money though. Pocket like me, I forget that. Okay, what about number three? Install mirrors. Well, Brother Newton, you heard the message yesterday. Well, let me tell you, after some consideration, the company chose the third solution. Yeah, they install mirrors around entrances around the elevators. And guess what? It worked. You know what they stated? They said people became so preoccupied with looking at themselves in the mirror that they no longer notice the wait for the elevator. So you can imagine someone just standing in the elevator. You know, they're looking at themselves and they forget, hey, we're not waiting, right? They're so preoccupied with themselves. And they said the problem was not so much the lack of elevators as the impatience of the employees. This is a true story now. This really happened. Can you believe that? And it appeared that the problem was fixed when the focus was, guess who? On themselves. And we gotta realize, we're living in a selfish generation. Isn't it true? Come on, you guys. Your digital cameras. You know, I got to be honest with you, I took a couple of selfies, but it was with my family, though. You know, I said, okay, everybody smile, right? But a lot of people, they're into this selfie thing, right? You see it all over the internet, their faces all over the internet. And we're living in a selfie generation. And you know, here's the thing, right? If you do that, hey, man, you know, it may boost your confidence, it may feel better about yourself. But you know what? We have to ask ourselves, would God want us to only take selfies or take others? Why don't you think about that for a second? And then look at what it says here, Philippians 2:4. It says, don't look out only for your what? Own interests, but take an interest in others too. Ooh. Apostle Paul, this is what he's telling us. So you see where I italicized and I bold those words, but take others. And you know what? It's okay, right? You can do this. You know, take the selfies, but you know what? Put your focus on others too. Yeah? And sometimes, you know, that's where you realize it's not all about ourselves. It's about the people around us. You know, the people that really matter to us. That's where we put all the energy, all the focus on, not just within ourselves. Amen? Number four here. Another statement you don't want to say is, oh, that's impossible. Just imagine, you have a team member, right? And every time you say, okay, we got a problem, let's just find a solution. That's impossible. What are you even going to try? That is impossible. No. That's impossible. You know, the author says, powerful team members do not let doubt stand in their way. He says, powerful and successful people are almost always willing to explore the impossible and live by the words, I can do it, or we can do it. They never say, oh, okay, let's not even try, right? Because they do not let what other people say affect their dreams and goals. Because a lot of times people say, oh yeah, my family member says, no, don't even try, you'll get nowhere. Yeah, don't. Why even bother, right? I heard these things before from my friends. I gotta be honest, even, I keep saying that, I gotta be honest. But, you know, the thing is, I realize even when it concerns starting this ministry, there are people that told me, said, Ben, how do you even wanna try? Who's gonna wanna listen to you? Oh. People said, you know what? I don't think, you know, that you should put your heart and effort into this. Maybe there's other things God may be calling you to do. But I tell them, this is what I know God's calling me to do. They're not. Maybe try something smaller scale. You know what? If I listen to all these things, right? I realize, I just think about all the lives that were touched in this ministry because everyone just came together, right? And did what God told us to do. Let's imagine those lives that may not have been touched if I listened to what people told me. Say, oh, don't go there. No, don't even try. And I want you to consider the following statements made to some very significant people. Just listen to these statements, okay? Then I'll tell you who made them. Listen to this statement. This statement says, this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. You know who said that statement? It was actually a Western Union internal memo. And it was directed towards, you know who, right? Alexander Graham Bell. He's the inventor of the telephone. He's saying, this piece of trash, nobody's going to use it. How are you going to communicate with this thing? Well, what do we got today? Cell phones. And wow. Just imagine. Alexander Graham Bell said, okay, well, you said I'm just have a piece of junk, so I'm not going to even try to go any further than that. Wow. Well, listen to this other statement. Statement says, a cookie store is a bad idea. Besides, the market research reports say that America likes crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make. You know who this response was to? Debbie Fields. Yeah, you know, Mrs. Fields. I like her cookies. I like them soft and chewy. I don't like crispy cookies, to tell you the truth. And now it's a worldwide billion-dollar industry. Man, doing so successful. Here, listen to this next one. This next statement. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. This was the Decca recording company rejecting the Beatles in 1962. We know how big the Beatles came, right? And try to listen to this. This is a statement made by the owner of the company. This is what he says. He says, so we went to Atari and said, hey, we got this amazing thing, even built with some of your parts. And what do you think about funding us? Or we'll give it to you. We just want to do it. Pay our salary and we'll come and work for you. And they said, no. So then we went to Hewlett-Packard, or HP, right? And they said, hey, we don't need you. You haven't got through college yet. Oh, well, you know who said that? Apple Computer Incorporated founder Steve Jobs. And he was saying this on attempts to get Atari and HP interested in his and his partner's work on the personal computer. Wow. Just imagine, what if they just said, yeah, you know what, they say we're just too young, we're no good, let's just give it up. What if you went to Steve and say, yeah, let's not pursue this. Oh, they went on. They went forward. And I gotta tell you, if you're a Christian, the word impossible should not even exist in your vocabulary. Because if you have faith in God, you gotta go with what the Holy Spirit shows you. You don't just go by what man tells you, you go with the Holy Spirit. And as he says, go, you're gonna fly. Amen? God will take you far if you trust in him. Look what it says here in Mark 9:20-24. And this is talking about the father who brought his young boy because he was experiencing some violent convulsions. So let me read to you what it says here. It's in your notes. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Can you imagine the father says, if you can? Oh, it's like going to God and say, oh Lord, help me. I'm experiencing some major difficulty. Help me if you can. It might be a little difficult, Lord. But if you can, I'm willing to give you a shot. Imagine going to God like that, right? And Jesus... And he says, what do you mean if I can? Jesus asks. Look what he says next. Anything is possible if a person what? Believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And a lot of times we don't get, you know, what we ask for from God because, you know what, we don't have the faith. We don't believe. And I got to tell you, in those times, you just ask God, help me, Lord, to believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And you know what? And as a Christian, if you believe in God that much, you know miracles will start to happen. You will see the power of God being displayed in your life. You know what? That means for your family, whether it's between you and your spouse, because a lot of times I hear Christian couples coming to me and say, oh, it's hopeless. Our marriage is just kaput. You know? It's gone, huh? There's nothing we can do. We prayed, we sought after God. There's nothing we can do. I said, well, if you believe in God, first of all, you say God is your hope. You know, God is perfect in every way. God doesn't make mistakes. You put your hope in God, God will see you through it. There's always a solution with God. It may be a matter that you're not wanting to change. You're not willing to humble yourself. And I say, you know what? Go to God in prayer. And I give them some scriptures. There were some cases, you know, some couples, you know, they took the word of God and they let it sink so deep within their heart. And now their marriage today is a bliss. And there were some of the situations where, you know, people said, no, it's too hard. It's still too hard. And guess what? They may have ended up in a divorce. And it starts with us. Amen? We got to be willing to make those changes. And it may be with your children and you know, whatever it is, your friends, and it's never impossible for God to heal and restore a broken relationship. God can do it if you trust in him. If you let the words of God just come and settle deep within your heart and you say, Lord, I'm doing it. I'm humbling myself and I'm going to do according to your word. Oh, you can guarantee something miraculous is going to happen. Because that's the true indicator God has settled in your heart. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to bring forth that healing. And for your financial situation, you know, I hear so many times, oh, Pastor, I prayed for how long to God give me this job. And, you know, God can turn your financial woes into financial bliss. He will do it. If you trust in him. And I hear it. Sometimes people, they get on their knees and they cry out to God. And they may have applied to like many jobs, like 10 or more jobs. And it's just like been once, you know, no response. And then as they cried out to God from deep within their souls, I hear it. You know, people tell me at the park, I'm not going to believe, Pastor, what happened. You know, not just one, not just two, three employers called me and asked me if I wanted to work. Oh, praise God. It's because they're willing to surrender and submit to God. And then God will show himself so strong. You're going to see what God will do. And with regards to your physical health, you got to realize whatever disease or ailment that you may be experiencing, you must believe that God can do it. Just because God didn't answer right away, because sometimes, oh, God, heal me of this disease, and then maybe an hour later, oh, I still got them. So, well, you got to have faith. You keep praying. You keep trusting. You keep asking. God says, I am your healer. The Word of God tells us, I sent forth my Word, and I healed your disease. Do you believe that promise?
Yes.
What you do, keep trusting. Keep believing. Sometimes God, he will not answer right away. He's looking at your heart. See if you really trust him or not. So you keep on waiting. Amen? You keep trusting that God will deliver upon his promises. Well, number five here. It says, it is what it is. Any of you said that before? It is what it is, right? It's just like, you know there's a problem. Well, it is what it is. Nothing we can do about it. It's just like saying, yeah, it's hopeless, right? The only people who speak these five words are those who already have given up in the situation without even trying to make it better. But it is what it is. Let's not do anything about it, because it is. We just got to accept it. It is what it is. And you know, team members who say this a lot, right? They only will bring each other down. They'll bring other people down. Because in reality, they're just saying, just accept it. There's nothing we can do. Let's just accept it, right? But you know, with God, we don't have to accept, you know, just what things are. We can say, God, we're going to you. Lord, you will give us the solution. You will show us the way. And you know what? The author says, instead, powerful people replace this statement with, what if? So instead of saying, it is what it is, right? Say, hey, what if we do this? Here, let's try it. Let's come together. What if we're do this? Let's go this path. Let's go to God and see what he said. What if we did this? The author says, they don't set limits on what they can change and influence. And they believe there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. No such thing. Because with God, all things are what? Possible. I'm going to ask you something. Did you ever wonder what would have happened if God took a look at all of mankind, right? He looked at us and he goes, well, I guess it is what it is. They're hopeless. I cannot do anything. What if God said that to us? Oh, it would be major trouble. But did God say that? No. I want to really bring home the point here with an illustration. You know, there was this pastor from a small rural congregation who visited an old farmer from time to time in an attempt to share the gospel with him. And each time the farmer would tell the pastor, Pastor, I believe in God. It is impossible not to when you look around on all this beauty of this earth and the way which life is created. And the farmer says, it's just Jesus that I don't understand. Why would a perfect and all-powerful God have to come down as a man and then suffer and then die just to make things right? And the farmer just, I don't get it. And you know, the pastor was never able to come up with an answer that the farmer found satisfactory. And then one night, as the farmer was sitting in his living room, he heard a thump on his window, kind of like a, like that, right? You guys ever heard that in your living room? Guess what it is, right? A bird, right? And so he went to see what it is, and outside he saw a group of birds. They're floundering in the snow. Because guess what? It's super cold outside, and they're trying to get into the warmth, but they can't figure out how to do it. So they were dying in the snow. So the farmer went outside and opened his barn doors and turned on the lights, and he tried to herd the birds into the warmth of the barn. But he realized this is their only way for them to be saved, their only way to have salvation. But the more he tried to direct them, right? Just like, imagine if you had a whole bunch of birds here, right? Try to scatter them, let's say where Nilton is, right? Guess what? The more I do this, they're going to scatter all over. They're going to get more like lost, right? And he realized at that point, the farmer thought, oh, what if I could become one of them and then I could lead them into the warmth? And suddenly he had that revelation. He had that aha moment. And he fell to his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior. And you realize, just like what he did with those birds, right? God, he does the same with us. He tries. He says, come, follow me. Do according to my word so that you may experience my blessing. But sometimes as human beings, right? I was there when I knew the Lord was trying to get me to follow his ways. I just scatter other places. Oh, I get something better over here. No, my friend told me to do something else over here. And we scatter farther and farther away. And we realize, what did God do? He sent his son, Jesus. He came down. God came down to this planet Earth so that he can lead us to his warmth. So that he himself can lead us to salvation. And we realize with God, he just didn't say, oh, okay, you know what? It's hopeless. Okay. Nothing I can do for them. They're done with. Well, God says, let's go with this plan. So with us, you know, it's never a hopeless situation. You always got to ask, what if I do this? But you just don't go, what if? And you say, okay, sounds good. Okay, I'll go with what I did. No, you go, what if I did this? And you seek the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit where you are to go. God will never lead you to a path of destruction, a path that leads to harm. He will always lead you to a path where you know it's his blessings. Amen? That you will lead to greater and better things. Look what it says here in Romans 3, 21 to 22. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. What does it say there? We are made right with God by placing our faith in who? Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So God made that way. And God says, what if I did it? Because you know, God knew. He gave us free will. He gave us the choice whether or not to choose him or not. He never forced us. But God, in his plan, in his ultimate wisdom, he said, I'm going to give my children a choice. Are they going to accept my ways or reject it? And he wants you to accept his goodness. He wants you to accept his blessings. He wants you to accept salvation. But it's up to us. Amen? And now the question that we must ask, are we on Team Jesus? Because if you are, if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you realize Jesus is your team leader. He calls the shots now. If you say you accepted Christ, you don't go say, oh, but Lord, I got a better plan. Oh, that's foolish, right? You think you know better than God? Come on now. You say, Lord, whatever you ask. And you realize when Jesus is our team leader, guess what? Your team may not be working. Remember, I talked about your family, maybe your co-workers, your friends, whoever it is, right? Your team may not be working because guess what? Jesus is not your team leader. But if you make Jesus your team leader, know that God, he will fix your problems. He will make things work for your team. God guarantees it. Trust in him. Believe in him. And you realize when you're on Team Jesus, you know what? I got to realize. I realized this, that before I came to know Jesus, I wasn't a very pleasant person. John Lee didn't know me back then. But thank God he didn't. He probably said, oh, stay away from this guy, right? But thank God I came to know Jesus. Because when I came to know Jesus, I realized it's not about me. I realized it's not about everything that would please me. I realized I gotta put my heart and energy on others. And you know what? You become a better person. And you know what? You become more like Jesus. I want to conclude by showing you this video that really emphasizes this, about the very fact there is power when you realize the whole world is like your team, and you're ready and you're willing to be like Jesus, so that people's hearts can be touched and they too themselves can come to know Jesus. Benson, can you go ahead and play that video, please? Praise God. Give a clap offering to the Lord. You got to realize, you know, you kind of like thinking, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize whatever team I'm on, it's not working. Oh man, there's only like strife, there's like a war zone, you know, wherever it may be. You know, the very fact is, you may say, you know, you're on Team Jesus, but you know, when we realize Jesus is our team leader, He's only going to speak things into your life that will transform you. It starts with us. We got to be willing to make the change and say, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, I want to have you call all the shots. It's not me. I don't want to call any shots anymore, Lord. You call the shots. You tell me what to do. And Lord, I'm on your team. And you realize God, He's the only one that can bring forth His blessing. He's the only one that can bring forth His miracle. If you trust in Him that much, I guarantee you, whatever relationship you're in right now, God says, I will bless. I will bless. I will be the one that will bless your relationship. But it starts with us, doesn't it? Ask God to humble yourself even more. Ask Him to pour more of His love into you, because we're not loving with our own love. We're loving with the very love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And God, He will bring it. It's not about us calling all the shots. Giving it to Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Lord God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you spoke it through me. I know, Lord, you gave me this message. And Father, I know you spoke it through me. And I praise you for that, Lord. And I know I can just take this message and realize there is a lot of things I got to improve in my relationship with my loved ones also, Lord. Help me. Taking your word, Lord, so deep that I know I'm going to be transformed even more deeply. And all my brothers and sisters will do the same as they realize it's your word that can truly bring forth your very best. And now you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realized from the word of God that I heard today that, you know what, I say I'm on Team Jesus, but, you know, it seems like I don't really follow what He tells me to do. And now you kind of realize maybe that's why we didn't see the results that we wanted. Maybe we don't see exactly the miracles that we want to be displayed through your power. But from this day forward, you say, Lord, you're my team leader. I'm going to trust it upon you, Lord. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to do as you tell me so that I can truly experience all the goodness that you have to offer for me and for my loved ones. And truly, if this is the cry of your heart, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, that's me. Lord, help me. Help me to tune into your words and do as you tell me. You are my team leader. And if this is the cry of your heart, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hands. Praise God. Praise God. Alright, you put your hands down. Why don't we pray? Let's come before our Lord God, because we need Him, don't we? Father in heaven, hear the cries of our hearts, Lord. As I said earlier, you are our team leader. Father, if we haven't been listening to your voice, if we haven't been doing according to what you've called us to do, Lord, help us to dig even so deeper into our hearts and into our souls that we will truly make a decision to follow your every word. Help us, Lord, because you know, Father, you bless us in ways that will transform us, Lord. It starts with us. We are the ones that are changed inside out. And as people see that we truly have all the characteristics of Jesus Christ, you know, they will also want to come to know our Lord and Savior. Father, we are in desperate need of your help. I'm in desperate need of your help, Father. Help us so that we can be transformed from glory to glory. We can be changed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters that have raised your hand. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, let your holy presence fall upon your people right now in Jesus' name. Father, let your holy presence just come and fill this entire room right now, Father. Let it flow, Father. Let it flow. Let there be peace. Let there be joy. Let there be love that comes straight from heaven right into us, Father. Because we need you, Lord. We cry out to you, Father. Oh, we fall into your arms' embrace. And we say, Lord, we need you every hour. We need you every day. Father, help us to be strong in your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you started in our lives, which we'll continue to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying this simple prayer that I'm going to pray in a few minutes here. But you realize, just saying this prayer will not get you saved. It must come from deep within your soul, deep within your heart. You're crying out to God. You're saying, Lord, I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to do it your way. Help me, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Truly, if this is the cry of your heart, you know the Holy Spirit, He may be tugging at your heart. You may say, I'm feeling something right now, Pastor. I'm feeling something. Know that this is the Holy Spirit just pulling at your heart. Because He loves you so much. He wants nothing but the very best for your life. But you got to make a decision for Him. You must choose His ways. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must understand the great love He had for you when He was willing to suffer and die for you on that cross. And if you are ready, you're willing, you're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you fully into my heart. Come, Lord. Come and enter in. This is the cry of your heart. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, yes, Lord, I accept you, Lord, into my life. Can you raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, I receive you. I receive you. I accept you, Lord, as my Savior. You are my all in all. I live for you. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Put your hands down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Won't you pray this prayer out loud? Pray it with me. Mean it from your heart, because you know what? God is listening right now, and He knows if your heart is sincere. Just cry out to Him. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen.